The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
Good singing, church. I commend you and thank you. Singing is a command, and it edifies and encourages us. And certainly, I have been edified and encouraged by your singing this morning. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 4. We're actually going to read the whole chapter. And when we come to the end of that, then we're going to try to make some application as to what we read as we work our way through the sermon. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You can follow on the screen behind if you choose. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be able to come now to these verses, and we look forward to what you would say to us through them. Thank you that the Holy Spirit has inspired them, that the human author John has recorded them. Father, you have superintended and supervised the preservation of your word, and now we come to it, and it is profitable to us for reproof, and for training in righteousness, and for correction and teaching. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been working through the letter of 1 John for several weeks now, and we want to continue that this morning. And just let me remind you that the letter of 1 John is a letter in which we ought to take joy in. It's a letter of encouragement to believers. The tone of it is both encouragement and warning. And so it is true that as we read the text and the words that are written there, we find warning that would cause us to think about our spiritual condition and are we really in Christ or are we not? But also, what we find there is the encouragement to continue on in the things that we are currently doing as believers. And so what the original readers read was a letter that inspired them, helped them. It was something that, as I said, edified them and gave them encouragement and strength for the continuing of what the particular issues were that John was writing about. So that's how we want to understand the letter. As we come to it, let's remember that the tone is a tone of encouragement and help to us. It's not a tone of condemnation. There is warning, as I said, but it's not condemnation. It helps us in our faith. And so what we're going to see in at least two pieces of the text that we read just a moment ago is we're going to see John encouraging the readers to continue to discern the spirit, the spirits, discern truth and error. And then secondly, we're going to see God, John, encourage his readers by saying, continue to love one another rightly. And then the third section of the letter, verses 13 through 21, which I doubt we'll be able to cover in any thoroughness or any length today. The writer John is trying to encourage the believers to continue to abide in Christ. They're already doing these things. They're discerning and they're testing the spirits and they are loving one another and they are abiding in God through Christ. They're doing these things, and so he's just encouraging them to continue in that, but he's also, on the other hand, warning them that if they don't do these things, then they have reason to evaluate their life to see if they really are in Christ. And so let's think about these things, and you'll notice verse 1, chapter 4, we read those verses just a minute ago, and it says, with that tone that I'm trying to describe to you, beloved. So that's not a tone of condemnation. He's not standing on high and saying, you ought to do this. You're not doing this. He's not pointing at them with condemnation and anger. He's saying, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So there's two commands in that first verse. That is, do not believe every spirit. And then secondly, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So those are the two commands. And again, notice it's in a tone of love and encouragement. It's a tone in which the believers ought to look at that and say, well, this is what we're doing. We're trying to discern and test the spirits, and make sure that we're continuing in this. So what does it mean? How are we supposed to think about it? Do not believe every spirit. What John is saying is, don't believe every preacher that you hear. Don't believe every prophet that you hear. Don't believe every teacher. Anything that you read that might have the Christian label on it, anything that you listen to that might sound really like it's a Christian teaching, discern that. Think about it. Make sure that you're hearing properly. You're discerning. Now, this is not new, is it? I mean, we're at the end of the New Testament era, but we know that from the beginning, this has been the case. We've looked at before in a previous sermon the lies and the distortion that Satan gave in the Garden of Eden about what God had said. And we can read in Matthew where Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, and you will recognize them by their fruits. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16a. And if you're familiar with your New Testament, you know that 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all of these deal with those who are either preaching false gospel or preaching Christ out of rivalry or envy, or Paul is giving some warning that there will be those who among themselves, that is, from the church, who would rise up and teach a false gospel. We see the same kind of thing in the book of Revelation. We see it in 1 and 2 Timothy. We see it in 2 John, 3 John. Even as in those letters, there's a warning not to entertain a false teacher unaware. Be discerning, be wise. So don't believe, listen, don't believe every time you turn on the radio and just because they say I'm a Christian or they say that they're a pastor of a church or they're an author of some Christian books or they're singing Christian songs, don't believe it every time because they very well might be a false teacher, a false prophet. That's the warning that is being given here. Look, he says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test the spirits. Now, men do a lot of testing. We test students to see if they're retaining the knowledge that's been taught. We test the soil to make sure that it can hold the building that we're about to build upon it. We test the foundation of a building to make sure it can bear the weight of the building that is about to be built upon it. So we test the water to make sure it's safe to drink. We test the food to make sure it's healthy to eat. So there's a lot of testing that goes on. Why would it not make sense that we would not test the spirit, that we would test the spirits to make sure that we're hearing the thing that is right and true? Now look, he says, for, this is the reason that you need to test this, for many false prophets. Now, remember that there's a spirit, there's Satan, and there's satanic influence, satanic motivation behind a false prophet or a false teacher. So, there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. So, we know from the beginning that's been the case. The gospel has always been under attack. It's been true, as I said, since the Old Testament in the Garden of Eden. It's been true all the way through the New Church, the New Testament era, when Pentecost, from the day of Pentecost till the very day that this writing is taking place. And it's true today, is it not? It's true today. You cannot trust every person that preaches behind the pulpit. You've got to discern that. You've got to learn. And we're going to get some help from the text in just a moment. But you've got to think about what's being said and listen to it carefully and just don't take it because it's popular, because that's what the social media is putting out, or whatever the case may be. You've got to think about what is being said, what you're reading, what you're hearing, what you're singing, how to think about that. So there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. So how do we know? How do we test these spirit, the spirits? How do we know that we're listening to the preachers who are preaching the true gospel? Here it is. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So there's your test. There's your test. Now, you can look at their fruit of their lives. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 and following. You can look if it's a prophet who is foretelling the future. That's not what John is talking about. John is not talking about a prophet who's trying to foretell the future. He's talking about one who is just speaking ordinary truth into the lives of ordinary people. That is the preacher, the teacher, the everyday preacher, teacher who is encouraging and helping spiritually those who are listening. But There's another test that we find in the Old Testament. If a prophet does come among you, you can tell if they're true or not, because if what they say comes true. If what they say will come true, if it happens, and they're foretelling the future and it happens, you know it is true. But that's not what John is talking about. He's talking about everyday preaching and teaching, and those that confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now think about that. What John gives us to discern and to understand if somebody is telling the truth to us or not is doctrine. Doctrine. It's not emotion, and it's not feeling, and it's not popularity, and it's not ideas, and it's not miracles, and it's not activity. It's the truth. Did Jesus come in the flesh or not? See, that's the test. If Jesus has come in the flesh, if they're saying that Jesus has come from heaven, that he's come as a man, that he's come to accomplish the purpose for which he came, that is to save sinners, then we can know that there's truth in what is being said, and we can trust the one who is speaking. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who would say that they are speaking the truth, and perhaps they are. They would say Jesus has come in the flesh, and then they might be off in different areas of biblical teaching. So they might be a little bit off to one side. So how do we think about that? And how do we discern that? And that comes with time. It comes with knowing your Bible. It comes with prayer. It comes from having the right teachers around you to help you think about it. For example, let me just give you one example. Remember several years ago, I guess this was probably in the 80s, a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, the prayer of Jabez. Remember that? If you just pray this prayer, then you will have what Jabez had. And that was a big deal, and people wrote books about it, and there were sermons on it, and there were all kinds of teachings and Bible studies on the prayer of Jabez. Well, that prayer was not for you and I. It was a circumstance. It was a historical circumstance. Jabez prayed a prayer, and God blessed him. He enlarged his borders. But it's not something for you and I to go pray. And next Sunday, we're going to find that we've got several more acres added to our property. It doesn't work that way, right? So you see, you can't trust. I mean, it sounded good. It sounded really good. You're like, man, I want some of that. I mean, if you can pray that prayer and get more acreage on your property, I'm in, right? But that's not what it was about. So the doctrinal test, the doctrine, do these preachers, do these teachers teach that Jesus has come in the flesh? We've got to hurry. So look at this. Every spirit that confesses, that is, agrees with the truth, that is, proclaims that Jesus has come in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess, this is so typical of John in 1 John. He says the statement, and then he says the contrast. And if every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which he heard was coming and now is in the world already. You know about the spirit of the Antichrist. It's in chapter 2 of 1 John. The spirit of the Antichrist is the spirit of false teaching and false gospel that permeates and goes through the land. It comes through the churches. It comes through Christian ideas and philosophies. It comes through teaching books or Christian books. It comes through Christian music. That the spirit of the Antichrist. There will be one final Antichrist, but the spirit of the Antichrist has been here since Pentecost. That is that spirit of deception and lie and deceiving and destroying people's lives because they believe something that is not true. This is the spirit that you heard was coming and now is in the world. Look at this term of endearment. Look at the sweetness, the gentleness. Little children, I want you to know that you are from God. Continue. You've been doing this. You've been believing what is true. You've been testing the spirits. You've been discerning. You've been wise. So you are from God. This is how you can act. And you have overcome them. You have overcome the false teachers, the false prophets. Why? Not because you're wise and you're the most intelligent, because you can do it in your own strength and ability. Why? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit in you can help you discern and help you apply the Word of God, help you to think about the truth, help you to listen carefully and not just accept anything that comes to us in the form of Christian. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, that's a word of encouragement, isn't it? That's not a condemnation, but it's a help. It's a hope. I remember, I told you the story before. It has nothing to do with what I'm saying. But when I was growing up, there was a time in my life I was scared of the dark. And I would go get one of my little brothers and say, hey, come sleep with me because I was scared in the dark. Well, I talked to my mom about this. And this is one of the verses that she would say to me, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And it's an encouragement. It's a help. Again, that had nothing to do with the verse, but anyway, it is a help. They, look at this now. Look at verse 4 with me. Little children, you, that is the writer, the recipients of the writing of this letter, you are from God. Verse 5, they are from the world. That is the false prophets. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. That is, they value what the world values. They love what the world loves. They hold to what the world holds to. They prioritize what the world prioritizes. They dress like the world dresses. And because they do, the world listens to them. But we, verse 6, you, they, we are from God. That is, John and the other apostles, the true teachers, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So you who are trying to discern the Spirit and you who are testing the spirits, you know God and you listen to us. You listen to what is true. You can discern it because you know God. You're of God. And you can think clearly about it. Whoever knows God listens to us. And here again is the contrast. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. They don't like doctrine. They don't like the truth. They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear about what the Bible says. They want to inject their feelings, their philosophies, their ideas, their emotions. And feelings and emotions are not evil. But when we substitute that for truth, it doesn't lead to the right places. Now listen, why is it so important that there be a doctrinal truth? Why is it that Jesus coming in the flesh being so important? Because look, if Jesus doesn't come in the flesh, you and I don't have salvation. If Jesus doesn't come in the flesh, then we are not saved. Because remember, Jesus is our federal head. That is, he's our federal representative. He's our representative. He's our second Adam. He represents us because he was human. He came and he lived as a human. He had to be obedient perfectly as a human because that's what God requires of every human. Every person sitting in this room, God requires you to be absolutely perfect. No sin in any way, form, or fashion. You can't be, I haven't been, but one has done it for me as a human. And so Jesus has to come in the flesh. He has to live in obedience as a human. And guess what? He has to die as a human. He has to take the wrath of God as a human. He has to suffer the consequences of being a lawbreaker, being a sinner, which is what? The wages of sin is death, right? So if the wages of sin is death, Jesus has to come, live a perfect life of obedience, tested in all things, tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin, and then die as a human, as one who would take the wrath of God, satisfy God's wrath on sinners. So that's why it's so important. That's why doctrine is the test. Not your emotions, not your feelings, not your attitude. That's the least of how important it is. What's more important is the doctrine. This is why you hear us emphasize it in this church. This is why the leadership talks about it. We preach about it. We sing about it. Because that is the best thing for you. It's the best thing for me. It's the best thing for the leadership. To trust the doctrine, the truth, the teaching of Scripture. And I can't trust my emotion, my feeling. I can't trust my mind sometimes to think thoroughly and rightly. But I can trust what the Word of God says. And so that's what this is saying to us. This is saying, continue to do that. People, continue to do that. I know you do that. I'm just going to take the place of John for a moment here. And I'm going to commend you because I know you discern. I know you think. I know you listen carefully. I know you when you go into a Christian bookstore, I know now you think about what you're reading on the shelf, what's being sold. And I commend you for that. Continue to do that. And make sure that you are, because if you don't, the warning is you'll be led astray. You'll be taught wrongly. You'll buy into something that sounds biblical, that sounds really good, and you'll be led astray. So continue that. Now, quickly, the second point that John makes from our text, verses 7 through 12, and that is continue to love one another. Continue to love as you should as believers, especially the brothers. So think about what he says here. He says in verse 7, beloved, there's that term of endearment. There's that tone again. Beloved, let us love one another. And why? Because love is from God. So first of all, the reason that we're going to love one another, what motivates us to love one another, what helps us to love in the right way, in the way that we should, is the nature of God. That is, that God is love, and love comes from God. So let's put it this way. We're motivated to love one another rightly because we know that love comes from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. So we're going to take on the nature of our Father. We're going to teach on the nature of God. And God loves perfectly. So our motivation for loving one another rightly and continue to do this, he says, is that it's the nature of God. It's who he is. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now remember, your heart's going to condemn you. Remember that we talked about that last Sunday morning. That was at the last part of chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Your heart's going to condemn you because you're going to say, I don't love like that. I don't love like I should. And it's true. I don't either. And Satan's going to come along and say, well, what a loser you are. You're never going to make it. You're not a Christian. You don't love rightly. And know that God knows us. Remember? God knows us, and he knows we're not going to love rightly. But yet, he still loves us. So whenever our two children came into our family, they didn't come biologically. They came by adoption. But you know what? They picked up the nature of who we were. And it wasn't because it was a biological. It was because they saw how we acted. They understood how we behaved. And you know what? More than that, our children, and I think that Brady could vouch for that this morning, our children knew that we would love them regardless. Regardless. And still will. So, and I know that you as a parent and a grandparent, you would say the same thing. So it's not an earth-shattering news, but the point is that we can have comfort in that, that we can be strengthened in that. And the nature of God, God's love working through me and in me to love as I should. Look at this in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world. So here's the second reason that we love one another rightly. Not only because God's nature is love, that is, it's not his attributes. We sometimes think that love is one of God's attributes. No, that's his nature. That's who he is. One of his attributes then would be holy and justice and mercy and grace. But his nature is love. And the second reason, not only because God's nature is love, the reason that we want to continue loving is because God is the initiator of love. Look, he sent his only Son into the world so that we live through him. He sent his only Son. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's so much there to unpack, and we just don't have time to unpack it all. But think about this. God doesn't love you because you're lovely. God doesn't love you because you're worthy to be loved. God doesn't love you because you deserve to be loved. God loves you because God is love. That's his nature. And guess what? He's going to love those who are unloving. He's going to love those who don't deserve to be loved. He's going to prove his love for those who don't deserve it by sending his Son to take the wrath for them, even though he, the Son, didn't deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve the wrath of God. The Son didn't. He took it. I get exempt from the wrath because Jesus took it. You'll have to pay it. You'll have to pay it in eternity, forever in hell, if you don't believe, or you can believe and have it paid for you by the perfect Son. So he came and he satisfied God's wrath. Notice this, beloved. Again, that term, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved me like that, then I ought to love you like that. No one has ever seen God. And you think, what is that in there for? What does he mean, no one has ever seen God? I mean, it's a true statement. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you and I love each other rightly, then people can see God. The way that people see God in the world, outside of these walls, when you go to McDonald's, the way that they see God is when we love each other rightly. That's how they see God. I mean, that's how important it is. What did Jesus say in John 13? They will know us by our love. So, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So look, we're going to love rightly because of the nature that we have, because we are born of God. We're going to love rightly because of God's gift, his Son, and he initiated that love. And then we are going to love presently because we love each other rightly, because we love each other biblically. Now, let me just give you a quick list, and this is where we're going to quit, a quick list of how we're to love each other. Here's what the Bible would say. We're to love each other by confronting sin in one another. You know, we all try to avoid conflict, and all try to avoid confrontation, but you know what? The Bible said, when I love you, I confront the sin in you, you confront the sin in me. Number two, by forgiving one another, by not holding a grudge, by showing grace, being merciful, by forgiving one another. Number three, by refusing to take one another to court. This is in 1 Corinthians. I don't want to sue you. You don't sue me. In front of a world that is lost, brothers ought to not take one another to court. Perhaps there are extenuating circumstances from time to time. But that's another time and another place. By refusing to defraud one another sexually. That is, I want to love you rightly by not taking advantage of you sexually. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know how I'm to think of everybody else's wife in here but my own? I am to think of everybody's wife as my little sister in all purity. I can't think of you sexually. I'm my wife, but I can't think of you that way. That's not loving you biblically. Not only that, but number five, by refusing to be a spiritual stumbling block to one another. Don't use your freedom to take advantage of another. Don't be critical, accusatory. Don't think that just because somebody doesn't partake or they do partake of something that you're better than them. Much more could be said about all of these. Number six, by financially being generous with one another. That's how we can love one another. Number eight, by exercising our spiritual gifts with one another. Number nine, by speaking to one another properly. And one of the ways that we speak to one another is in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. And then just one other thought from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We can love one another biblically by submitting to one another. So John's letter says, continue to discern and test the spirits and continue to love one another. But if you don't, there's danger. There's a warning. And then if you don't love one another rightly, you need to evaluate. You need to check yourself out. You may not even be one of us. Remember those who are the false prophets in chapter 2, verse 9, they went out from us. And there's much more I could say. Let me just mention that 13 through 21 is something that the third thought, and I'm not going to read the verses. I'm just going to give you this thought. Continue abiding in God. Continue abiding. And your love will be perfected. It'll be strengthened. It'll be encouraged. And we'll have to come to that text in another place, in another time. So I hope and pray that God has encouraged you by this letter and what we've looked at this morning. If you've never come to saving faith, if you've never believed in Christ in a saving way, if you've never repented of your sin, you've never acknowledged that you're a sinner, and you don't have any spiritual appetite whatsoever, that is, you could care less if you were here. You could not care less if you were here. That's probably a pretty good indication that you're not saved. I know that's harsh, but it's the truth. If you could not care about God's people, if you don't care if that you love them properly or not, if you don't care if you please God or not, you could not care less about discerning the truth. Whatever. Then it's probably an indication that you need to be saved. And would you be saved today? I'll be glad to talk with you immediately as we dismiss. There are other men, there are other women that you can talk to, and they would open the scripture to you, and you could be born again, even as we read And our offertory reading, as Jared read this morning, you must be born again. No other way. No other way. Be saved today. Let's pray together. Father, help us now as we come to the conclusion of this time, this preaching time. Father, we recognize the tone of the letter. What an encouragement from 1 John. Help us to continue, Father. We need your wisdom. We need your discernment. We need help. We need to think rightly. And Lord, we want to bring every thought into captivity. And we want to do that biblically. So help us, Lord. Help us to have strength and wisdom. And then, Lord, help us to love each other. Help us to show who you are by the love that we have for one another. To love one another completely and unconditionally. And then, Lord, help us to abide in you by continuing with the Spirit, being obedient. Lord, I pray now that even as we come to the conclusion of this time, that you would draw to yourself those who might be here who need salvation. Lord, would you open their eyes, draw them to yourself that they might be saved from your wrath and be saved by your Son. In whose name we pray, amen.